Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Don't compromise. Those who compromised in the church of Pergamum, they were opening the doors of the church and saying, "Welcome in, Satan." That's what you do in your own life. When you follow unrepentant sin in your lifestyle, you're opening the door to your home, to your heart, to the church, and say, "Welcome in, Satan." And he comes in and he takes over.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Sometimes compromise is appropriate when opposing views find common ground in an effort to cooperate. But when it comes to biblical truth, compromise can be a fatal mistake. Today on The Verdict, we're returning to our study in the book of Revelation with an important lesson about the compromising church of Pergamum. Now, let's join Pastor John Monroe for today's message.
Today we return to our study of Revelation after our special Easter series. We're considering the letter to the church at Pergamum. This church had a lot to be commended for, as it held fast the Lord's name and did not deny the faith. Yet, all was not well. The church had compromised in allowing false doctrine into the church. Wherever the seed of the Word of God is being sown, Satan, our enemy, seeks to sow seeds of doubt, discouragement, and deception. Our enemy is very subtle. It therefore takes spiritual discernment to be able to pinpoint the false teaching and to stand against it. The Bible is the Word of God and is absolute truth, and so we must read it, study it, meditate on it, and obey it. We're going through the book of Revelation, and we come to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17 in a minute. We come to a church in Pergamon, which in many ways was a good church, but it was a church where there was compromise. What is going to keep a church from compromise? One answer, the Word of God. So let's stand and read God's Word as we find it in Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. Will you read with me? "And to the angel of the church in Pergamon write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Amen. Please be seated. The compromising church. As we go through the book of Revelation, we come to the third letter to the church in Pergamum. What am I saying today? Stand firm for truth. Truth matters. One of the impressive features of Pergamum, we're told, was that there were many temples, many altars to false gods. One writer says the Acropolis of Pergamum crowned a steep hill that rose 1,000 feet above the plain. Near the summit stood an immense altar to Zeus, the Roman god. Notice the startling statement. Verse 13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." The end of the verse, "where Satan dwells." Satan dwelt in Pergamum. His throne was there. The Bible refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air, as the god of this world, Paul says. And the reference to Satan's throne may be a reference to the high altar of Zeus. There we have a replica. I think it's in a museum in Berlin. Yet, in the midst of that, was this church in Pergamum. And they are commended, verse 13. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Now, while Pergamon was commended for holding fast and not denying the faith, there was, sadly, serious compromise in the church. Error and compromise had come into this church through false teaching. And so we see in verse 14 that the Lord Jesus says, after he commends them, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. False teaching had come in to the church. Now, the teaching of Balaam, you can read about it in Numbers 22 through 25. It refers to that time, that very sad time in the history of the people of Israel, when Israel, through the influence of Balaam, fell into idolatry and sexual immorality. Now, in verse 15, in the interest of time, we're moving on here. The exact nature of the teaching of the Nicolaitans is not clear. We know that the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the church at Ephesus took a stand against this teaching of the Nicolaitans, whatever it was. But in Pergamum, they had embraced it. There was compromise. Now, this word Nicolaitans comes really from two Greek words, Nicholas, from which we get the word advertised Nike. You heard of Nike? Nike in Greek means to conquer. Nicholas, Nike, to conquer. Laos, people. So in terms of his root, whether it was continued in practice, but the word in its root means the conqueror of the people. In Hebrew, Balaam means destroyer or ruler of the people. This was opposed in Ephesus, but compromise had come into the church at Pergamon. There may have been a group in the church who were lording it over others, conquering the people, and so destroying the people, perhaps adopting an antinomian lifestyle. What's an antinomian lifestyle? A lifestyle of no laws. Do your own thing. I'm okay, you're okay. Leave me alone. You do your thing and I do my thing. Common today, isn't it? No laws, no restraints. Perhaps they were saying that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're free to live as we like. We hear that today, don't we? Well, at the end of the day, we mess up and then there's forgiveness. Presuming on the grace of God. Talking about forgiveness, but no repentance, no change in the heart or in the lifestyle. I remember a woman coming to me and saying, this is in another church, that her husband was involved in an affair. And she said, I want you to speak to him. I thought, well, he's not going to speak to me if he's having an affair. But I called him. I said, I'd like to meet with you. And so he came to my office and we spoke. And I said to him, are you having an affair? And he said, yes, I am, Pastor. I read him the scriptures. Clear the word of God against sexual immorality. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, I know what you're saying. I said, well, are you going to end it? You're destroying your marriage. This is a disgrace to your family. Are you going to end it? And he said to me, not at the moment. He said, I've never felt so alive. And he said, I'm going to pursue it. And he says, perhaps in a year or two, I'll ask God for forgiveness. I said to him, you've got a hard heart. And we know from Scripture that if you resist the word of God, your heart gets harder and harder. And I said to him, if you're not willing to repent and change today, who's to say that in 2, 3, 4 years or 2 or 3 months, your heart will be even harder and you may never repent? Evidence possibly of someone who wasn't a believer in the first place. You know, that teaching, live as you like, say a little prayer, I'm sorry, and everything is fine. It's very popular today, isn't it? Just come as you are. Cool, man. Do your own thing. Grace, grace. I believe in grace. I preach grace. We're saved by grace. I know that in my own life, I owe everything to the grace of God. But with forgiveness, there needs to be repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must distinguish between light and darkness, between holiness and wickedness, between Christ and the devil, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Don't compromise. Those who compromised in the church of Pergamum by adopting the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans, you know what they were doing? They were opening the doors of the church and saying, "Welcome in Satan." That's what they were doing. That's what you do in your own life. When you follow unrepentant sin in your lifestyle, you're opening the door to your home, to your heart, to the church, and say, "Welcome in Satan." And he comes in and he takes over. And the way of the transgressor, Proverbs says, is hard. We're told to resist the devil. We're told to stand firm. We're told to resist him and he will flee from us, not fall for his seductions. Now notice, and this is written to a church, notice what happens if the church does not repent. Verse 16, "Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." You say, that's very tough. Yes, it is tough. Look at verse 12. How is Jesus described? The words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. This is the penetrating sword of judicial authority. The message of truth, if ignored, will become a message of judgment. Peter writes, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Some of you remember when we, several months back, were preaching through the book of Hebrews, and it struck me and it convicted me because over and over again, the writer of Hebrews is saying this, quoting from the Old Testament, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." That's it. God is speaking to you today. The Spirit is speaking to you today. Verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus says over and over again, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You hear what God is saying. You know the Word of God is true. Like the man that I confronted regarding his immorality, he hardened his heart. He turned from it. He resisted the Spirit. He went on his own way. I don't know what happened to him. But he was gone, living his own life. The message of grace, the message of the gospel is always today, today, today. God's grace, God's forgiveness is offered to you today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't rationalize. The devil always wants to say to you, "Tomorrow, tomorrow I'll end this unholy living. Tomorrow I'll get right with you. Tomorrow I'll do this." God says, today. Don't boast of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but today, get right with God. Therefore, repent. Anyone here need to repent? Oh, in a sense, I'm sure all of us need to repent. Ask the Spirit to examine your own heart. What compromises is there in your life? Compromise usually comes slowly, silently, subtly. It may be that you hold biblical doctrine in your head, but your heart is worshiping false gods. It may be that you can stand up and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and then go through these doors and continue to live an unholy life of sleazy compromise. Perhaps in your business, perhaps in your relationships, whatever it is, but you know it's wrong. You say, "John, it's very, very hard to live for Christ at UNC Charlotte. It's very hard to live for Christ in my high school. It's very hard to live for Christ in my family. You're a pastor. You're an old guy. It's tough out there in the world." I agree with you 100%. It is getting tougher to live for Christ. And I'll predict it's going to get tougher. It is. It is tough. It's not as tough as Pergamum. Not one of our members has been martyred for their faith that I know of. But is it hard to live for Christ? Yes, it is. But you know this. You know what God's method is? God's method is to take a young man, a young woman, a clean young man, a clean young woman, washed by the blood of Christ, with the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, and to drop that young man, that young woman, in a moral sewer to live for Christ. To be salt, permeating the corruption. To be light, illuminating the darkness. That's God's way. That was true in the first century in the churches, and it's true today. And how we need men and women, particularly young men and young women, who are going to take a stand for Christ and say, "I will not compromise. Whatever else is being done, I will not deny the faith." Will you take a stand for Christ? Are you ashamed of being a Christ? You know, for the last couple of weeks as I've gone around Charlotte, I've seen a lot of Panther colors. I even got my tie on today. I mean, it's pretty good. There it is. And I haven't come across one Charlottean who's ashamed of the Panthers. People are proud. In our neighborhood, they've got big flags with this Panther on it. People have got flags on their cars. Someone was telling me that they thought of coming for worship with a Panther sweater on. I don't know what number they were going to have, but people are not ashamed of following the Panthers. You see, why should we be? They're a great team. I agree with you. But why are we ashamed to follow Jesus? Why are we ashamed to take a stand for this Christ who's a living God, who came and who died for me, and who took away all of my sins, and who's coming again, and is the eternal God? Because in a short time, in fact, in a few hours, the game will be over. But we're dealing with eternal and spiritual things. Will you take a stand for Christ? Now, there's a wonderful blessing, very quickly as we conclude, to the one who conquers, verse 17. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The hidden manna. The manna, of course, was the bread from heaven which fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. A piece of manna was hidden in the Ark of the Covenant, you will recall. And this manna, of course, speaks of our Lord, who is the bread of life, who comes down from heaven and gives life to all who know him. And we fellowship with our Savior who gives us life. And what is hidden now will be revealed when Jesus returns. And furthermore, we're promised a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is rather cryptic. I'm not quite sure what it means. The stone might refer to the Urim and Thummim of the Old Testament, or in this culture, black and white stones were sometimes used to indicate guilt or innocence. And we know that we're going to be given a white stone because Christ is our righteousness, and we will have a new name. We're going to read in chapter 14 of those who take a name, not a new name, the name of the Antichrist on their right hand or on their forehead, but for us who follow Jesus Christ, we're going to be given this white stone, And the Lord knows his people, and he's going to have a new name written on that stone. Is that what it says? A new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. An intimate, personal relationship with Christ. I was given a silver plate with my name written on it. It's been personalized. It's not just a silver plate. It's got my name on it. That makes it much more significant, much more meaningful to me, doesn't it? And just think, to those who faithfully follow Christ, we'll have this white stone with our name written on it. Accepted and eternally united with Christ. John is going to say in Revelation 22, verse 4, regarding our Savior, they will see his name, they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. How wonderful. You standing firm for Christ against the devil? Compromise in spiritual things is always downward. It can be seen and presented as very cool, very sophisticated, very acceptable as we blend into our society. But the Spirit of God is saying to you and to me, hold fast the name of Christ. Do not deny the faith. Sometimes when someone wants me to sign their Bible or something and they ask for a verse, sometimes I put Proverbs 23, verse 23 on it, which says, buy the truth and do not sell it. That's what I'm saying. Buy the truth and do not sell it. But I'm asking you, are you standing with me? Are you standing for truth? This is our firm and unshakable foundation. We must never compromise. Hold fast to the name. Do not deny the faith. Shall we pray, Father? Give us courage. Give us boldness. I think of our students at high school, at middle school, even elementary school, college, at university. Think of young men and women working in this city. Indeed, all of us, Father, give us strength to stand firm. Not shouting, but speaking the truth in love, in a beautiful way, displaying Christ, in a strong, persuasive way, proclaiming Christ. We thank you. Strengthen us and bless us. In Christ's name, amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the end of a message titled The Compromising Church. John will be right back in just a moment. As we get back into our study on the first three chapters of Revelation, we want to make sure you don't miss out on the brand new study guide that goes along with our series. To help you get the most out of each one of these daily lessons, John has created a special listening guide full of insightful notes, engaging questions, and helpful prompts, all so you can dig deeper into Revelation and apply these biblical teachings to your day-to-day life. Just go to our website to request your free copy of the Revelation Listening Guide today. You can download or request a copy at theverdict.org. And while you're on our website, you'll have the opportunity to help reach other listeners with the truth of God's Word by supporting The Verdict with a donation of any amount. Your financial gift will help us continue sharing the gospel with neighbors in your community and across the world. You can easily give whatever amount you feel led to by visiting theverdict.org. Or if you'd rather send a check in the mail, be sure to address your envelope to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And if you're in the area, we invite you to join us for Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church, home of The Verdict. Or join us remotely through our live stream online. Again, just visit theverdict.org for more details. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you have a thirst for the Word of God? Are you meditating on the law of the Lord day and night? Make sure the church you attend is committed to the truth of the Bible and that it is not tailoring the message to make it more palatable to our ungodly culture. Satan loves to mix truth and error. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Don't forget to join me next time as we think of the tolerant church, the church in Thyatira.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.